Over the last few weeks, churches all over the world have been celebrating the events around Jesus' death and resurrection. In the post-resurrection period before the ascension, Jesus appeared and disappeared several times that have been recorded in the Bible. So today what I want to do is have a look at that period between the resurrection and ascension. And there's some big lessons that we can learn from the events that took place in that period of time. So let's first of all, let's read Luke 24, verses 13 to 16, which took place on the day of the resurrection. This is generally referred to the trip to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13 to 16. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Let's skip down to verses 27 to 31. So Luke 24, 27 to 31. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. So Jesus appeared to two of the disciples who were walking away from Jerusalem. The interesting point here is that Jesus explained the Old Testament to them. It proves that the whole Bible pointed to Jesus. As we said before, Jesus is the focal point. The Bible before it led up to him. It foreshadowed him. And afterwards, then it's the story about him and his continued presence in the world through his spirit then after Pentecost. The whole Bible points to Jesus. The old foreshadowed Jesus. The temple, the sacrifices, the festivals, the law, all foreshadowed what Jesus was to fulfill. Don't turn there, but Matthew 5 verse 17, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law rather than abolish it. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished, complete in him and his sacrifice." So for these two disciples, he opened their eyes by explaining the shadows, explaining how the Old Testament, the scriptures, foreshadowed what Jesus was to fulfill. That must have been quite a journey, wouldn't it? Just imagine picking up a hitchhiker and having him sort of explaining all these things that would have been puzzling, and actually explaining how it related to him. Jesus had told the women to tell the followers to meet him in Galilee. What did they do? They all stayed in Jerusalem. They evidently couldn't believe what was going on, so they stayed put. They stayed where they were. The two disciples who Jesus had spoken to ran back to Jerusalem. So you can imagine when their eyes were opened, wow, they've just spoken to the living Jesus, who then disappeared. They ran back to Jerusalem. Then we see in Luke 24 that Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. Let's carry on with Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Verse 44, and he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Okay, lots to unpack from there, but let's go on to the next occurrence first. The next appearance recorded was a week on from the resurrection. It says that Thomas was not there when Jesus first appeared, so he was uncertain about what had been said. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." So what can we learn from the events of that first week after the resurrection? Jesus repeatedly said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." So he gave them reassurance. Think about it. Their leader had been welcomed to Jerusalem as king, betrayed by a colleague, arrested, beaten, tried by the temple king and the Romans, crucified and buried, then rose to life again. What a roller coaster of a week. You could say that was an intense week. Imagine what emotions they had been going through in that first week, that week leading up to Jesus' resurrection. What had happened to Jesus? Would that happen to them next? You know, just imagine the anxiety levels when you'd seen your leader be cruelly beaten and crucified. They would have felt afraid of their physical well-being. Just imagine, you know, Peter himself had denied Jesus 3 times. 3 times, you know, he'd said, I'll be with you forever. 3 times he'd said, "Oh, nothing to do with me, nothing to do with me, I don't know him." Right? Even though he said he wasn't going to do that. Then the cock crowed and the penny dropped. Hang on, I've just done exactly what I said I wasn't going to do. Even Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. They would have been afraid for their physical well-being. Judas had betrayed Jesus. Would the authorities have got somebody else? Would there be another grassroots amongst them? Would the authorities come after them next? Anxiety levels must have been through the roof. Now, anxiety is a mental health issue that's less well known than depression, but can leave people paralysed. People tend to stay quiet about anxiety, and they don't seek help and advice. And they just suffer in silence. And I'm no expert on mental health issues, so do not take anything I say as being medical advice, okay? But it paralyses people. People are afraid to go out. People are afraid to do anything. through anxiety. And if you suffer anxiety, don't be afraid to talk about it, because there's practical things that can actually ease that pressure. Don't be afraid to seek medical advice and talk about it. Churches should support one another, but it can't if we don't know the problems. What did Jesus say to them? Peace be with you. He said twice, peace be with you. He knew what they were going through, and he said peace. And that peace of mind is something which a lot of people lack. I don't know if you've been getting updates about Sri Lanka. One of our ministers over there has been sending updates to, Harry Sullivan, and we still tap into the Luton prayer chain via Tom. And although the events of Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka have long since gone out of our news headlines, what we've heard is that they are continuing to look for these terrorists, and they're finding massive stocks of explosives. And what was actually in the news in terms of the bombs that went off, and was it 300 odd people killed, was the tip of the iceberg of what they had planned. So we've got churches over there, that's why we've got a connection. What we're finding is that the authorities are uncovering, they're unpicking a massive plot, most of which had been foiled, and only a little bit had actually taken place. And even the little bit we know about killed 300 people. So our churches over there work in the same communities as the bombs had gone off. Can you imagine the anxiety levels? Can you imagine what our people are going through? And it didn't actually affect us directly, but friends, family members of our members were killed within the 300 people. Can you imagine the anxiety levels of the churches that were affected? And prayers for Sri Lanka have been asked, not only for the people who've lost loved ones who are stricken with grief, but for that level of tension, that level of anxiety that they are suffering over there. You know, will our church be next? Will the church next door be next? You know, I know there's hotels and that as well. It's absolutely awful what happened. But they must have been feeling the same as the disciples had been feeling when they lost Jesus. Then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to them with the words, "Peace be with you." Just imagine how reassuring that was to know that despite everything that happened to Jesus, he rose again on the third day, and that he was still with them. He was with them. He was appearing and disappearing. So I thought I'd give you that just a little bit of an insight into what's happening over there. If anybody's interested, I can read the actual emails that have come through from the guy who's actually minister over in Sri Lanka. It's amazing. We hear the headlines, but then it disappears. You know, the news comes, the news goes. But yet, there's real people caught up in the aftermath over there. So we need to pray for them. Anyway, Jesus said that they would be witnesses of him. They saw the risen Jesus. What a witness. He spoke to them and taught them how the scriptures all pointed to him and how he fulfilled them. This first-hand witness that Jesus had sort of given to them as the early church. That was the first test of what was to end up in our Bible. You know, was this written by somebody who was actually there? Jesus had said several times that they would be witnesses and they would go out from Jerusalem into the world. And all sorts of other books that were written by people in the first couple of hundred years after Jesus. with different philosophies, different views on life. But that's the key to the Bible that we have today. Was the book written by somebody who was actually there? Was this somebody who actually got taught by Jesus? And that shows the importance then of them being witnesses to the risen Saviour. That's why we see that the Bible has a high degree of consistency about what had happened, because anything that was written by people 200 years later was just discounted. And also some heresies had to be countered because people came up with different views on life, which Jesus hadn't given them. But anyways, Jesus said to them they would be witnesses, and they went on to write down what he'd taught them. The followers had credibility because they could testify about what had happened. Notice too that Jesus refers to the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power from on high, which would come to help them. And as we know, as the story unfolds, that through Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and worked with them when they went out from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. Jesus embraced Thomas despite his doubts. And he said, "Blessed are those who can't see his hands and feet." But pity old Thomas. Notice that he said that they all had doubts, right? And he said, "Look, these are my hands, these are my feet." The first time he came, when Thomas wasn't actually there, right? Thomas gets the reputation of being doubting Thomas, but they all had doubts. They all had question marks. They all said, "Well, look, what's actually happening here? What on earth's going on?" Even though Thomas has got the label doubting Thomas, they all had doubts. It just happened to be that Thomas wasn't there the first time. And guess what? We can all have doubts. We can all have questions. We were not there. We were not first-hand witnesses. What we're reading is the account of the first-hand witness. As Hebertika said a couple of weeks ago in Speaking of Life, doubt can be healthy. Questioning things can be healthy. That's like the checks and balances of just making sure that you're not hearing things which are completely off the wall. You doubt, you think, "Oh, hang on, that doesn't sound right. What does the Bible say? What do the first-hand witnesses say about this or that?" But notice they all had doubts, but Jesus gave them reassurance. Same as today, Jesus gives us reassurance. Jesus gives us peace of mind. Jesus' presence is with us through the Spirit. Jesus knew people would doubt him, but guess what? He loves us regardless. He embraced Thomas. He gave him assurance, even though he had doubted. He gave the rest of the disciples assurance, even though they had doubted. And he gives us assurance, even though we sometimes have doubts. Sometimes we question things. But we can always go back to that first-hand witness of the Bible. The Old Testament that's been handed down so that we too can have that comfort and assurance directly from Jesus with his words. Okay, what happened next? Well, they went to the beach. That's something which, if you follow us on Facebook, you know that we do quite a lot, is go out on the boats and go down to the beach. So let's have a look at John 21, verses 1 to 14. We see that Jesus and his disciples went back to Galilee. They went to the coast. John 21, verse 1 onwards. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, notice he was there this time, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord, Peter heard him say, it's the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Typical Peter, straight in, both feet, right? You can imagine the scene, can't you? This is great. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the full net, the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they'd landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And you can imagine the scene, can't you? We talk about so practical sort of Christianity. What's he do? Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, we can learn some massive lessons from this passage of scripture. First of all, we're doing Jesus' work, not ours. They were out fishing all night, you know, because it was their idea. Let's go fishing all night by their own efforts. And they didn't catch a fish. Jesus shouted over, put the net over on the right side of the boat. What happened? The fish came into the net, 153 big fish. The net was full. And we can relate to that personally. When we started in Llwynhendy 4 years ago, 4 years last February, we were told, they're crying out for an evangelical church. And people have been talking about the first attempt we'd made a few years earlier. People are crying out for an evangelical church in Llwynhendy. So we started, put out 1,000 flyers, did community events, this, that, and the other. And we had 3 people turn up for 1 week each. It seemed like a good idea. We were told, look, God's sort of pointing in this direction. 3 people, 1 week each. So we started the Superstation, which was 3 years ago, like next week. And we moved, we started outside in the gazebo. We moved into the lle, which we are in now. And in the autumn then, a couple of months later, we moved the church to where the Superstation was. If we hadn't started the Superstation, we'd have given up a long time ago. We'd have said, right, okay, God's clearly not opening doors here. He's not doing anything. But we feel that God inspired us to do that, moved it into the lle, and it's been a rollercoaster journey, which we felt at the time when we were in Llwynhendy, just 4 of us plus Tom and Stuart when he turned up, 6 of us, we kept on saying, look, we're on the wrong side of the boat here, right? And you can imagine a boat being, that wide, going from one side to the other side. With Jesus' instruction, they had 153 fish going into it. Okay, we haven't had 153 people in, unfortunately. If we did, we wouldn't know what to do with them. Anyway, but the difference between that side to that side of the boat, with Jesus' instruction, landed them 153 fish. We moved church to where we had the Superstation, and now, average over the last few months, we've had 11. Right, from a handful, we've got 2 and a bit handfuls. If everybody turned up, we'd probably be more 15, 16. So this story we can relate to. That even though we're a small group compared to the big established churches, your Elim Pentecostals and the Apostolics and the big Baptist churches and stuff, we feel that God has truly blessed that because what do? We switch nets, one side of the boat to the other side of the boat. With Jesus' instruction, with Jesus' purpose, we've got a reason for being. And God has directed our paths and has blessed that. So we can sort of like relate to this and think, well, yeah, okay. What were the disciples doing all night? Well, they were fishing under their own steam, so to speak. Well, they didn't steam. Under their own initiative. As soon as Jesus got involved, as soon as they were doing what Jesus told them to do, they had the results. That shows that whatever we do, whatever we say to anybody, if Jesus is not involved, if it's just us, what are we? Nothing really. But with Jesus' blessing, with Jesus serving his purpose, giving a word of encouragement. I know that people in this congregation, just the little words of encouragement to their friends and family, does a massive difference. You know, it makes a huge difference in people's lives. And that's what we always have to sort of ground ourselves in Jesus and what he wants us to do. The second part teaches us that even though God is in charge and whatever we do is a continuation of Jesus' work, he wants us to join in. What did Jesus say? Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Did he need those fish? No. When they got to the shore, Jesus already had the campfire burning. He already had the fish and the bread cooking. He didn't need their fish, but he included them in that breakfast. Right? He included them in that work that he was doing, serving them. So they served each other. That's the same today, you know. He chose us to show his love in Llanelli on a Sunday night. He's chosen others to do the same thing on other nights. And other days during the week up and down the country, he's doing his work. He's doing food banks, he's doing friendship cafes, he's doing all sorts of things, giving people that encouragement, giving people hope up and down the country. He includes us, his followers, in what he's doing in the world today. Let's carry on in John 21, verses 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So what do we learn from this? Firstly, Jesus restored Peter after him denying him three times. He asked him three times, just to be very, very sure, do you love me? And he said yes. Jesus wants to know that his followers love him. Love comes from the heart. It's not just knowing about Jesus. Jesus wants us to love him. He wants us to have that connection, that relationship with him as part of the triune God. How? Through his spirit around us and in us, of course. Love comes from the heart. It's not head knowledge. I've heard this in the church from a kid. It's not head knowledge. You've got to have heart knowledge. You've got to love Jesus from the heart. The response to Jesus' sacrifice and love to us is that his followers love him. Jesus doesn't want us to believe in him and follow him out of fear. And I think that's something that the church over the years has been very much the case of, thou shalt do this, that and the other. Ooh, I'm very scared. I'm going to hell because of it. Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to have be included within that love that's within God himself. The love that's experienced between Father, Son and Spirit. He wants to have experience that relationship and wants us to have the same love with him as he has with us. Not out of fear, but out of love. Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs, take care of his sheep, and feed his sheep. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church, his followers. Jesus said elsewhere that Peter would be the rock on which the church was built. That's Matthew 16, verse 18. I don't turn there. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hades, hell, the gates of hell cannot defeat his church built upon the rock. Peter, and by association, the church was to look after Jesus' sheep and lambs, the ones Jesus calls and brings into the sheepfold, are to be looked after and fed. Jesus' followers had a bold adventure moving forward. So we just see this as just like the first little step along the way, is him saying that. When you see the church following Jesus' instructions that he gave in Matthew 28. The final recorded appearance was up on top of a mountain. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They saw him, they worshipped him. But notice again, some doubted. Even after everything that had happened beforehand, some doubted. This is Matthew 28, 16 to 17. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Notice that again, this starts off with some people, some of the disciples, some of his followers who are actually there, who are actually witnessed him, had doubts. And he gives them again that assurance, "I will be with you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age." So there's a message there, isn't it? There's a message. Has the age ended yet? No, we're still here, right? Jesus is with us. He's with us every step of the way. He wants us to have peace and assurance in him. Then, of course, we have the ascension then, Acts 1, verse 6 to 9. Then they gathered round and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father had set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. So as we've seen today, we can learn some massive lessons of comfort, confidence and assurance from this period between the resurrection and ascension. Is it okay to have doubts? Yes. But Jesus gives us peace and assurance. If you suffer from anxiety, for example, imagine the people over in Sri Lanka. Jesus wants us to have his peace. That peace of mind, knowing that he's with us every step of the way. The book of Acts takes the story forward and records the story. And the letters of Paul then show how that developed and expanded into the Gentile world. They had to step out in faith and know, have that assurance that Jesus was with them. Would they have done it otherwise? I doubt it. They were afraid. They were anxious. They had doubts. But what we see in this period between the resurrection and the ascension is Jesus of setting up what was to come come next. Setting up that confidence that the followers had to actually go out and be his witnesses. To go out and be his hands and feet. Carry on his work in the world. In this period, Jesus appeared and disappeared several times. John concludes his book by saying that he did so many things that there wouldn't have been enough room to actually write them all down in books. There's that much. And just imagine the confidence that they had at that time. But we too can have confidence. We too can actually take that forward in whatever we do. That word of encouragement, that sort of tin of soup down to the food bank, whatever we do, you know, that being a friend to people, giving people hope, you know, that's all Jesus' work. That's kingdom work. And Jesus is with us every step of the way.